This morning, the message is the Beatitudes of Jesus, the Beatitudes of Revelation, part two. And I'm going to do a continued study on the Beatitudes of Revelation. Instead of an overview and packing it all in, just slowing down and looking at one, each one a little more thoroughly, and hopefully gaining new insight to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my prayer as we all go through this that we develop a love for the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is in the Spanish Bible, it is Revelation is the apocalypse, and it's pronounced differently, but it's the apocalypse. In our Bible, it is Revelation. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of the word apocalypse or the book of Revelation, but the apocalypse and some of the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the vial judgments are hard to understand, and part of the apocalypse or description of the time in which Jesus, the time in the world in which Jesus will come back the second time. So we have this, the meaning of the word apocalypse, the Greek, in Greek, is the great revealing. So you have the revelation or the great revealing. So when you think of the revelation, you think of the great revealing, and it's somewhat hidden from our understanding, but there's mysteries and deep mysteries. So it's the time when Jesus Christ comes the second time and possibly the third time, depending how you understand his coming. It will be the great revealing to the whole world. And I like to think of it that way. It's the great revealing that we're looking at, and we're trying to just pick away at some of the blessings to those that are faithful to the Lord through those times. Those are called to live through those times. And I also hope that this study will deepen your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be Christians with great courage. We're not to be stricken with fear, no matter what comes upon us, and no matter what time we are called to live in. We are here by God's appointment. We are here for a purpose, and we're here in Shenandoah for a reason, and I want all of us to develop a deep faith in the Lord for the times in which we live. And that's my heart for myself and for all of us as we look at the great revealing of Jesus Christ. I want you also, and I think I mentioned this, that I want you also to think about, if you were to live in the Old Testament times, to read the prophets. God spoke through the law and the prophets. And to read the law and the prophets and to see the mystery of Jesus Christ coming as a baby. Reading from Micah, he'll come in Bethlehem. Reading from Isaiah, it'll be a child, and a virgin will give birth. And you're reading all of that, and you're trying to put all these pieces together. And we're looking back on that, and we still have struggles to understand the depth of that, but it's not like we were living in the Old Testament times. But there were ones like Simeon and Anna, and all the faithful saints of the Old Testament who were reading the law and the prophets. They were studying the law, and they were looking for the Messiah, and they received him when he came. And I believe it'll be the same way for the church today. We're reading, we're studying, we're following the Lord. And when he comes and when these times come to pass, we, I believe, as we'll see from scriptures I want to share, will be not caught unawares, but we will have a deep, settled faith and courage. And that's my heart. The first blessing we looked at is those that read, hear, and obey. And if I understand that every time you read it, there's a blessing for you, and every time you hear it, there's a blessing for you, because you learn maybe just a little bit more, and I hope that's your experience this morning. You'll have a blessing. One of the Beatitudes is just hearing. And so I want to take one of the Beatitudes, and you'll hear one of them straight from the scriptures, and you'll receive a blessing. And hopefully, in your experience, maybe not right now, but take some time and start with the simple truths in the book of Revelation. There's many simple passages in the book of Revelation. They're not all hard. And start there and develop a love for the book, even though there's many deep hidden mysteries. We cannot understand much of it, we can. And then the second one we looked at was a blessing to those who die in the Lord from this time forward. It says from henceforth. And so I tried my best to mark that line as I understand what this context was of that verse. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from this point on. And the book of Revelation is the great tribulation period, which is a lot of times referred to as the 70th week of Daniel, a seven-year period. And we looked at in Revelation 11, 12, and 13 that you have a clearly 3.5 years. And that is, I interpret that literally. It's first of all the two witnesses in the great city in Revelation 11. They're prophesying for 1260 days, which is 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. The end of their witness, the beast comes out of the abyss, rises up in war against them and kills them. And they're laying in the streets of the city for 3.5 days. And then the spirit of life comes into them and they ascend up into heaven. I didn't try to spend a lot of time into that, but that's the 3.5 years, the first one. And then the second one is in chapter 12, where you have war in heaven, as Satan the devil comes up against Michael the archangel, and he is cast down to the earth. He has a short time, and he makes war with the woman who gave birth to the man-child. And she is hid for a time, times, and half a time, which would be interpreted 3.5 years. And then the clear one is in Revelation 13. You have the beast and the false prophet who rise one up out of the sea and the other one out of the earth. And the devil, the dragon, gives his power and authority to the beast for 42 months, 3.5 years. So that is the three chapters, 11, 12, and 13, where you have the 3.5 years. If you interpret that literally, you have that divided in that 7-year period divided into 3.5 years. And that is followed by chapter 14. And I want to just bring you up to that, where you have the three angels flying through the whole world. And I like the picture there. The first one is preaching the gospel to every kindred, tongue, and tribe in every nation. Whether you interpret that literally or symbolically, God is sending a message to the whole world. It doesn't matter to me which one fits best for you, but I love the picture where the gospel, an angel, is flying in mid-heaven to every nation. And that's God's heart. Today, go ye therefore to all nations and every people group of the whole world. In Matthew 24, it says that the end will not come until the gospel of this kingdom goes into all the world, and then the end comes. There's many mysteries there, and I will say that I do not understand. But it's God's heart, and there you see that being fulfilled. And then the second one follows and says, Babylon, the great city, the end time system of the beast is coming down. Come out of her. And the third one goes through the whole world and preaches to every kindred, tongue, and tribe. Don't take the mark and don't worship the image and don't go along with the system. And the time is here. And so you have these angels. And to me, it just seems to be the mark. And I emphasize that because that is what follows the three angels. It says this: blessed are those which die in the Lord from henceforth. And it means from this time forward. When this system comes to fruition, I believe it'll be easy to see. If you're reading your Bible, won't catch us by surprise when this end time system comes to be, and God will be there for every one of us. So you have the contrast between the wicked who worship the beast and go along with the system and take the mark. They'll be tormented. But those that follow the Lord and are patient, it says here is the patience of the saints that keep the commandments and the faith of Jesus Christ and heard a voice from heaven, right, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. So now we're going to move from that point to the end of the 3.5 years. And I make that clear because I wanted to you to know how I have come up with that. It's a literal interpretation of the 42 months and the 3.5 years rather than symbolic. I have heard some interpret a day for a year, and I heard some interpret those as just symbolic of the church age. And then there is the literal interpretation. For the last blessings and beatitudes, we're going to the end of that. And I hope you can follow this as we go along. And move to turn to Revelation 16. We're going to pick up on this beatitude this morning and try to unpack this one, and we'll take them one at a time from here forward. In Revelation 16:12, we have the sixth angel pouring out his... Maybe I'll start reading at verse 10. It says, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues with pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of the pains and the sores, and repented not of their deeds." That's a fifth vial judgment. So you have seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and these are the vial judgments. So the last three have to do with the whole kingdom of the beast and the end time system. So darkness came upon the whole kingdom, and it was similar to the 10 plagues in Egypt, where God brought darkness upon Pharaoh's kingdom and all of Pharaoh's kingdom. But in Goshen, where God's people were, there was not even a dog barked. And so you have this distinction between God's people and the plague. And so here, this vial judgment is poured out at the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And so God is coming against the whole system. Up until this time, it's a mystery that I cannot understand why God would let this happen, and why not deal with Satan all the way back in the garden. It would have been easy for God to just put an end to him there, and why all the pages of history that we have to the end, where God is now bringing judgments against the kingdom of the beast and the seat of his kingdom. And those that blasphemed because of their pains. And then the sixth seal, in verse 12, "The sixth angel poured out his vial on the great river of Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world." Notice that, the whole world. "To gather them together to battle, the battle of the great day of God Almighty." And here we have the blessing that follows this. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." And then the seventh seal follows that, and it brings everything to an end. The judgment comes to an end, and Revelation 17 and 18 is the mystery Babylon is finished and comes to an end, and God's kingdom is set up. So, we're going to look at Jesus coming against the kings of the earth and us as God's people and the church being those that are watching and ready for the Lord to come. It says he comes as a thief in the night. Now, a thief comes in the night, and I want to just think about a thief and the way the thief comes to steal. And the thief comes at a time when you are not ready for him. A thief comes when everyone's sleeping most times, or he is clever. When you study and talk to those who are living that life and you hear their stories and how they have learned how to steal and how they have learned how to break into houses and live that whole life of darkness, many times ending up in prison, and God changes many of them. And I've heard their stories, worked with a lot of people and mentored people that came out of prison and heard their stories. And I stand amazed at how clever they can be. And one of them was telling me he was that good, he could walk into a store and he could sidetrack everyone, and then he'd have these other people over here and he's stealing, and they'd be walking out with valuable treasures and down they go. And I'm just standing back like, how in the world would you ever live a life like that? And they get so good at it. But this is the description of how the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And many will be unprepared, but the church, and I'm going to show you scriptures where we as a church do not need to be caught unawares. We're to be the ones who are watching and alert, not to take advantage of people and to steal valuables from people, but rather being spiritually alert and being alive in Christ, being attentive to the scriptures and hearing the word of God and in the word of God, and men and women of prayer, that we can be spiritually alert and spiritually alive. And those are the people that it says will be ready and will be taken out of this world and will meet the Lord in the air. We are to be those that are watching for the Lord's return. The thief also comes for valuable possessions, and so he comes to steal valuable possessions, which I believe the Lord Jesus will come back, and he will snatch away the valuable possession, which is the church, his own bride. He'll come for his own, and we're going to just finish with scriptures that teach us how to live in those days. And today, we don't know when the Lord will come back. There's a day when he'll come back, but there is also a day when each of us, it will be our last day. And I like to say we need to live in a way that the Lord can come back at any time. And we are ready to meet the Lord whenever he calls us home. What I'm going to do is just walk you through some scriptures that point to Jesus coming back the second time. And he came the first time like a lamb. He's described as the Lamb of God, and he's also described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so when Jesus came the first time, the Jewish people and his own people were looking for a political, powerful figure to deliver them from Roman rule and bring peace to their lives while living in the Lamb. And Jesus didn't fulfill that at all. Jesus didn't lift a finger against Rome, and he didn't destroy all the earthly kingdoms when he came, but he came and he died. And he willingly gave his life, and they crucified him. And so they couldn't understand how a child could be born as a Savior, and then this Messiah that just willingly died and didn't resist the nations and the kingdoms of this world. But I believe that what we see here described is the end time battle where Jesus will come back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he will come back to utterly defeat the nations of this world and the kings of this world. And that's what is in the sixth vial judgment. It says that there were three. First of all, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water dried up, making a way for the kings of the east to be prepared for battle. And so if you know a little bit about the Euphrates River, and you can see that, how that will open up, and the river dries up, and the kings are allowed to come across the river and form the great battle against Jesus Christ himself, the great battle of Armageddon. And the spirits, the three spirits of devils, it says, that came out of the beast and the false prophet and the devil himself, and they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to battle. So there you see the picture of the kings of the earth forming a great army and the great battle, which we'll look at scriptures. And I want to just walk you through some of the scriptures. I'm just going to read them. I'm not going to spend a lot of time at them. But just so you can see how things will end. And that's, to me, the important part, how Jesus will utterly defeat all the kingdoms of this world. So I'm not going to turn back to Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, but they are the biblical, the backbone of all biblical prophecy. The four great world empires that ruled over Israel. You have Babylon, the Persian Empire, and then Greece and Rome, four empires. And Nebuchadnezzar saw that vision that troubled him, and Daniel interpreted that. And if you read Daniel 2, it says these are the world empires. And the end world empire, there's a stone that's hewn from the mountain without hands that comes and brings them all down at one time. That stone that is hewn from the mountain is Jesus Christ himself. The end of time, he will utterly destroy all the kingdoms of this earth and set up his kingdom and rule upon the earth. And in Daniel chapter 7, we have the four beasts, where Daniel saw the vision of the four beasts, and they are also explained as world empires. And the end, it says in Daniel 7:26, the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the highest, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. I just pulled out a couple verses from Daniel chapter 7 where it is very clear that the end time kingdom will be fierce and strong, and Jesus will come and utterly defeat and destroy it all and set up his kingdom. And then I'm going to move to the two testimonies in two witnesses and their testimony in Revelation 11. At the end of their testimony, when they ascend up to heaven, there's an angel in verse 15 that says this, and I want you to listen to this angel in Revelation 11:15. It says, the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The transition where all the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign. And there you have the transition where all the kingdoms of the world are brought down and Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom. And there's this voice. After the 3.5 years of prophesying, the two witnesses there in Revelation 11, after their witnessing and prophesying is finished, it says, the beast comes out of the abyss and makes war against them and kills them. And they're laying on the streets as dead for 3.5 days, and they're praising and worship. Everyone is excited to see the false prophets there that they think are false prophets killed and laying in the street. But then after 3.5 days, the spirit of life comes into them and they're resurrected. And they ascend into heaven, and then this voice from heaven, and I love it, now the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever. And it says in verse 18, the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and thou shalt give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, that thou shouldest destroy them, which destroy the earth. And so the nations were angry, and there's this battle that is coming from the kings of the earth and the King of Kings from heaven. You could follow many verses, but I just want to highlight the battle and the kings of the earth and the nations that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, and how at the end, Satan the devil he's cast out of heaven to the earth for a short time, then he's cast out of the earth to the abyss for 1,000 years, and Jesus reigns. And this whole end time battle will be Jesus overpowering all the kingdoms of this world. And so as you follow current events, we need to be careful that we don't just put every one of them into a timeline, but just see the big picture of how this will end. And the most important is that we as a church are alive, and that's what I want to end with in the last 10 minutes. The Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will come suddenly. That's what this verse says here in Revelation 16. He'll come as a thief in the night. When all this is happening, we'll see all of this forming. And I believe we can be those that are alive, and we can be alert, and we can be spiritually filled with power and discernment and wisdom, so we can see these things and know that the Lord is going to win. We can be in the Lord's side today, and we can be in the Lord's side throughout eternity. So the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I think we're all familiar with the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm surprised, I was talking to someone recently and also in the past, that they questioned the teachings of the rapture. Just recently talking to someone who, after hearing him, it made sense that he did agree with the fact that we're going to be caught up together suddenly one day the Lord will come and we're going to meet him in the air. But his understanding was there will be a great meeting in the air and come right back down again. And so that helped me understand different views of this, how this will take place. But the great teaching of the rapture begins with, I don't want you to be ignorant about those that have fell asleep in the Lord. I don't want you to be untaught or ignorant about those who have fallen asleep in the Lord, that they have not died without faith. And if Jesus was resurrected, they will also be resurrected. And that's the important part of the rapture, that is to be taught and to be understood that there will be a resurrection at some point. Jesus died and was resurrected, and all those who die in faith will be resurrected and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Whether you expect to go up and meet the Lord in the air and come right back down again, or whether you expect to be raptured and spend 7 years in heaven and come back down again, or if you expect to be raptured out and the earth is destroyed and there's nothing restored in this earth, current earth. All of those are not the most important thing. And I want to end with the most important thing is that we will be watching. There's many scriptures that we could look at, the call to watch and to be alive and to know that there will be one day. It'll be like a thief in the night. And that's what I understand this to mean. It will not be announced. It will not be something that is on our radar. It'll be one day you get up and you go to work or you go to school or wherever it is, going to church, or I'm called to preach tonight. It'll be a day like that. Maybe it'll be on the way or wherever it'll be. It'll be suddenly, it'll come. And that's the way God wants it to be. He wants us to live in a way that, yes, we are all okay with that. God has the day. Jesus doesn't even know. And that's how it will be. We're going to be resurrected and we're going to meet the Lord in the air according to that scripture. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But I'm going to just close with 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, following the rapture teaching, it says, but of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. In other words, the day and the seasons, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. This is 1 Thessalonians 5. So it's going to come as a thief. I don't have to write the times or the seasons. It's going to surprise everyone. I think there are signs that we can see happening, but the actual day and the actual time and the actual hour and minute is not that important. He says, I don't need to write to you. But when they shall say, in verse 3, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. If you're following along, I want you to notice them and they, and then we're going to get to us. And there's a distinction there. But when they shall say peace and safety, the world and the end time system and all the unbelievers, they'll be saying peace and safety, sudden destruction will come. So it'll be suddenly. They're going to be saying it's all okay. They're going to be saying peace and safety, sudden destruction will come. That's what he says here. It'll be like a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Those of you who have children, you remember waiting for that day, and suddenly the travail comes and the birthing pains come, and it just starts, and that's how it will be. But ye, verse 4, it says, this is for us. This is how it will be for the children of God. They will not be ready, and they will be caught unawares, and they will experience sudden destruction. But ye, in verse 4, ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, and the children of light, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. They that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, a hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. So there, you have the distinction between the unbelievers and the end time system. They will be caught by surprise. We, as God's people, if I read that right and understand that right, will be children of the day. We're not sleeping. We're not caught unawares, but we see these things coming, and we know what the Bible says, and we can see the formation of all of this, and we know that we're not part of this system, and we know that we're not part of the world, and we don't go along with this end time system. I believe that's why it is given to us, that we can see all of this and study it, and we can be of the children of light. We understand the rapture will happen. and God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should be together with him. That's really God's heart for all of us, that when God comes for his own, we know and can be assured, whether we're alive and those that are living at that time, or whether it's those that have died and went on to be with the Lord, all of us are going to be resurrected together and meet the Lord in the air. And that's salvation. That's being delivered from all of this that shall come to pass. And I want your faith to grow strong and be very courageous to live through the times that we live through, whatever God calls us to. And then Luke 21 is also another scripture that speaks to this as well. There's signs of the coming kingdom to earth in Luke chapter 21. And I'm going to close with these verses, 29 to 38. Luke 21, 29, he spake a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they begin to shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise, when ye see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. The kingdom is close when you see the signs that are mentioned in Luke 21 and Matthew 24. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Here's the warning, and here's the exhortation for us, how we should live. It says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. That's the sign of those that are not watching, and those that are falling asleep, and those that are spiritually lax, and not reading their Bibles, and not praying, and not connected to God. They're going to fall asleep. But we're called, blessed are those that watch, because the Lord's coming as a thief in the night. Take heed. And then, verse 35, it says, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth. So it'll be somewhat a snare and a trap to many people. But here's the Christians in verse 36. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. That, I think, is what the blessedness, the beatitude in the 16th chapter is to those that are watching. Blessed are those. You're going to be extremely privileged. You're going to be supremely blessed. You're going to be ushered out of this world. You're going to be standing apart from all the kingdoms of this world and all the wicked, and you'll be on God's side in the presence of God, and you'll be blessed forever and ever if you're those that are watching and alert and alive in Christ. And that's the call that I have for all of us, to be faithful, to be strong faith, that we can read these things with faith. There's many that have been called to hard lives, but we can, if we're the generation to go through these times, God only knows. And this may take a long time to form, and this may happen very fast. It doesn't really matter to me. What really matters is that we are people of God that are spiritually alive, because God will be very present. God will be in the center of the church. The power and his anointing will be ever so strong. And all those that are called to live through those times, whether we're raptured out before this all happens or after, it doesn't really matter to me, and I don't have strong feelings on when the rapture takes place. Some do. But to me, it doesn't. It could fit in the beginning, it could fit in the middle, and it could fit in the end. But God has the day. It's going to be like a thief in the night, a sudden surprise. And I kind of like that. And if I knew everything that's going to happen to me in the next 10 years, I'd probably be living with fear all the next 10 years. But if I learn to live one day at a time, and I learn to stay connected to the Lord, and I know who Jesus is, and I know that this will be the great revealing, Jesus will show himself to the whole world. And this burden is so strong to me. At a time in Israel, when I see all the divisions and everything, the Muslim people and the people, descendants of Ishmael and Esau, and the descendants of Isaac, they're living in the same land, and just this divisiveness and hatred that is there for these two people. And I believe God is going to show himself so strong, and he's going to bring it down some way or another. And where I think God has a revival for the Muslim people, they're precious in his eyes. And all, they're so religious and so devout, they put us to shame in many ways. All they need is their eyes to be opened up, and they're going to be right in the army praising Jesus. And the Jewish people as well, they're so zealous and they're so devout, they're praying and waking up at 4 a.m. on the plane going like this. And I'm judging them, and I'm thinking, wow, we could use a little bit of that in the Spirit. And so that's what this blessing is. Those that are watching in that way, all they need is their eyes to be opened up, and they're in praising Jesus. And the church, primarily, is lukewarm in our day to day. And so we must guard our attitudes and thoughts toward the Jewish people, because the church of our day to day in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, has primarily turned into a lukewarm church. I'm not talking about our church here. The church is really not in good shape. And so let's guard our attitudes. God is going to do great things in the church too. We all need our eyes opened up in some way, shape, or form. And we all need the Holy Spirit to come in new ways. We all need to be in the Lord. We all need it, and that's the great revealing where Jesus Christ is going to make himself known to the world. So it's going to be great things. It's going to be hard things, but it's going to be also great things where God will be glorified. And it goes way beyond all of our ability to understand, and that's the beauty of it. So God bless you. We're going to pick it up in a few weeks, moving forward again to what I believe is the end times marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and John, who suffered on the Isle of Patmos, deserted there to die. And we have this precious book today, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and how precious it is. Even though it's deep in many parts we cannot understand. And God, I pray that you just give us as a church strong faith and courage to live in the days in which we are, not to let this day come upon us as a snare, but to be those that are watching, spiritually alive, reading the Bible and attending church and connected to the brotherhood and just effective in our Christian lives. God, I pray that you'd give us that faith and courage and ability to live faithfully to you. Bless us as a church family and just work in our lives and our families and our communities that your name could be glorified today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.